Greet you all in Jesus' name. Good to be here this morning. It's a blessing to be here, to hear what we have heard already. truly God speaks, and I think what we've heard has been good introduction to the message that I would like to share here this morning. let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before we go further. Father, we are grateful today. We thank you for your instruction that you give. We thank you for your mercy that you have bestowed upon your people, upon mankind, that you did not leave them in the dark, and you teach us. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to teach us, speak to us, convict us, Father, draw us close to you through what Brother Ben shared, and yet also through the many, many things that you provide for us, Father. Very appropriate children's lesson for in Thanksgiving. In your provision, Father, we need to be thankful, and we are grateful today for all that you do, thereby showing us your love, showing us that you care for us, and help us, Father, to respond in kind, to respond to you in love, and follow you with our whole hearts. Do bless our time here together, the remainder of their time. Give me the right words, Father, that I could share what I believe you've laid on my heart, and just pray for, as your word, the seed goes forth, I pray that it would find fertile ground and that it would grow to bring fruition. We thank you and bless you and commit this time into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So, over the years, mankind, you know, God has made mankind very, very innovative. They see a problem, and mankind endeavors to find some way that they can make, they can solve the problem, or that they can do what needs to be done a little bit quicker and a little bit better. And so mankind has made all sorts of inventions. Things that Brother Michael mentioned, you know, things that we're thankful for. We kind of take for granted the certain things we've always had and were always there. I think paper is one of them, steel, the automobile, all these inventions that somebody made at some point in history that we now benefit from. So great inventions. A few that I just want to throw out here to help you, to just give you an idea. The one that probably more of a modern invention is the computer and the internet. You know, that, we know this, but it wasn't always there. It wasn't always there. And we use it a lot. It can be misused. And so we need to be careful, but we do use it a lot. It can have also many, many benefits. The automobile, I mentioned that one. So great invention that really helped in the transportation industry. The printing press, you know, Johannes Gutenberg made this incredible, incredible invention to duplicate pages instead of handwriting copies of scripture or other things. He found a way to print, and we take this for granted. I mean, for us, we put something in the computer, we hit print, and if everything works like it's supposed to, it spits out this paper with all the text that we need on there. So very, very incredible invention. And then another one I have here is the compass. You know, maybe this isn't quite one that we would use as much, but the navigators, you know, the captains on boats really, really depend on the compass to make sure they're heading in the right direction. So these and probably thousands, maybe millions of other things that mankind has invented to improve life, to improve ways that they feel like things can get better. And I've never considered myself to be much of an engineer or inventor, but you know, at times you dabble into stuff and you get a good idea and you start applying it. And that's what I have here. I have an invention that I've never tried yet, but I'm hoping it will work. And so I'm going to need some volunteers this morning. When the time comes, I'll ask for the volunteers. I'll tell you what this machine will do. So I have a computer here, and then as I think we're familiar with the projector, the images, the videos, they project up onto the wall, and you can see, you can play, you can show pictures, you can see videos. If it's plugged in, you can hear audio, all of that. But I have an invention, and I'd like to show this to you. So this here is not just an ordinary hard hat. It is a special, special hard hat that I've hooked up with some wires, some sensors in here that I've put in here. And the way that this is supposed to work is if you or I put this on and I plug it into the computer here. So I plug it in. And obviously, plug this end in. There we go. So the way that this is supposed to work, the sensors inside here will read your mind. It will transmit everything that you've been thinking about the last week. All of the images that you've seen, all the things that are going through your mind, this will transmit that. It'll go into the computer. It'll go into the projector and project it up onto the screen here before all of us. So that is the intention of this invention. So I want to know if I have any volunteers to come up and show us what's been going on in your mind the last week. So the beauty of this machine, the way that it's supposed to work, is it will take images, so it project images up. It will take videos, so whatever your eyes have been looking at, you know, it'll transmit them to video, and we'll see the videos of that. It'll project the audio, so that it'll transmit the words that are said or even maybe the songs that you've sang in your mind. It'll transmit them, go through the computer. It was a lot of work, you know, software development to make that thing work. But like I say, I haven't actually tested it, so I don't know 100% if it will work, but that's the intention. So do I have any volunteers? I kind of thought I might not have any. What if we burn it out? I guess we try it. So, now, when we think of projecting our thoughts and our minds and what we have seen and what we have looked at and what we read and what we thought, all of a sudden, to project that in front of the whole church here, just the last week, how about maybe I could edit the program a little bit and make it go back a month or 2 months or a year, and then we would see what has been going through your mind. You wouldn't want everybody in the church to see what has been going through your mind? I must confess, I wouldn't want you all to see what I all went through my mind either. But here, I bring this to you to get us to think a little bit. We tremble when we think of somebody else seeing maybe what we saw, what we looked at, that we maybe shouldn't have. what we exposed ourselves to, where our minds went. We tremble at somebody else knowing, but what about God? God sees what's in your mind. He sees, I believe he can actually see what's in our mind, but he sees where we look. He sees what we're doing. He sees what we are interested in. He sees what we're reading. He sees the images that we are looking at. He sees the images that are in our mind. And I think he even sees our intentions, our motives. And that obviously God in his wisdom directs a person based on, I think, their motives as well. And so all of these things, we hesitate for man to see all of this, but yet we neglect the idea and forget that often God is right there. He sees everything. And, I mean, if a man, just so you know, this invention doesn't exist. It's not real, just to ease your mind. I haven't actually made it. I tried to word it in such a way that it would sound like I had, but just so you ease your mind, I hadn't. But if a man made a machine like that, it would be a scary thing. There's a book that, in some ways, I don't recommend you read, but it's called 1984, and it talks about the government watching people's minds and seeing exactly what they do in their mind and then punishing them according to the mind. That's the mind police. But so that was written in 1950, I think, and so that's why it's titled 1984. You know, it was in the future. For us, it's already in the past. But now imagine that contraption. Now, my subject here this morning, as you think of what was going through your mind when I suggested putting this hat on, and maybe a dread, oh no, if I was up there, oh, I forgot to mention my chair. If I was up there in that chair, and they would see, everybody would see what went through my mind, I would be ashamed. It'd be terrible. I'd be so embarrassed. My message this morning, I want to talk about holiness this morning. And I use this illustration to help us to see or to expose ourselves, I guess. To expose us, you know, we can justify, we can explain, we can kind of convince ourselves that we're doing pretty good, we're holy, and yet, if you had to come up here and put this hat on, and your images were projected up onto the screen, would that still be holy? Would that still be holy? So the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is something that, according to this verse, no man will see God without holiness. No man will experience God. God demands holiness in our lives. God is a holy God, and God expects those that follow him to also be holy. The whole concept of holiness, there's been different groups, thinking specifically of the Wesleyan group, John Wesley and his ministry. Often they're called something like the Wesleyan holiness. They really emphasized personal holiness. And I feel like that this is something for us, it's good for us to meditate and to think about some of these, the concepts. Now, I haven't obviously read all of their position on holiness, John Wesley's or the Wesleyan Church. But I have read some of their principles. I've read some of their their recommendations, some of their challenging sheets, things like that over the years. And I feel like they are excellent for us to consider, to think about, to meditate on, and then to do something about. The sheets that I'm thinking of specifically, I don't have one with me here. I should have, but basically a sheet of questions, personal questions that you would ask yourself before God. You know, have I been Christ-like in all my actions today? Have I, loved God with all of my heart? Have I offended anyone, or have I been mean to someone? You know, these types of personal probing questions that you would ask, they would ask themselves to produce holiness in their own lives. And these types of questions then, I certainly don't do it on a daily basis, but periodically I do, and they're good for you. They're good for me. They make me start examining, okay, where am I at? Have I failed? Where can I improve? What am I doing wrong? And when it's me asking me, then it's not a matter of somebody else judging or condemning me. It's me before God and God saying, this is an area that you need to correct. This is an area that you need to adjust in your life. This is an area that you need to concentrate on and focus on what I would want you to do. And we as people, at times, we feel like in our own mind, we think we're doing pretty good. You know, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Read my Bible. I pray. You know, I'm nice to people. I'm doing pretty good. I go to church. And yet when you start evaluating, you know, the idea of holiness and some of these probing questions, spiritual questions, how am I doing with God? How is my walk with God? How is God real to me? Is the Word of God speaking to me? Does God discipline me? Questions like that. Does God direct me? Do I listen to God? Do I obey His Word? Do I obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Different questions that make us to think that are we following God to the best of our ability? The word here that I read, it says, follow holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness here carries much the connotation in some passages. This word is actually translated sanctification. And so the idea of being sanctified is what is being represented here. But follow holiness, follow sanctification, follow after the things of God, the will of God. And when without holiness in our life, without sanctification in our life, we are assured by this verse that we will not see the Lord. We will not see the Lord. This, like I said, this word here, holiness, is that state of continual sanctification, that life of purity and detachment from the world and all its lusts. The detachment, and we want to talk about that a little bit later, the concept of holiness a little more. Considering a few more things here in this verse, it says that they shall not see the Lord. This here doesn't necessarily mean we see Him with our eyes. When it talks about seeing the Lord here, It implies or refers to that we enjoy Him, that we enjoy His presence, we enjoy who God is, we love God, and out of that love we please Him, out of that love, we follow him. Out of that love, we just embrace his teachings and follow him with our whole heart. And so that enjoying of him, another word maybe would be worshiping him. You know, without this the holiness in our life, we don't see him. We don't enjoy him. Why? Because there's darkness in our hearts. There's sin in our lives. There's a separation even between us and God. And we don't, therefore, we cannot see or enjoy the Lord. Without holiness of heart and life, this is impossible to see the Lord. No soul can be fit for heaven that has not suitable dispositions for the place. So the idea of heaven would be a holy place, righteous and holy. And if we're defiled, defiled things will not, you know, if we don't want what's pure and holy and good, then we will not fit into a place that is pure and holy and good. Then it uses the word follow. So the first word, pursue, chase, make it your aim to be holy. Let that be the object of your pursuit, the great purpose of your life. So it's an aim that we head towards. It's a goal that we chase after, that we pursue after. Again, without holiness of heart and life, this is impossible. Seeing the Lord. So the not following after holiness is the direct way to fall into sin of every kind. So when we do not pursue holiness, we open ourselves up to other sins. If we don't pursue holiness in with our eyes, then our eyes will look at things that they shouldn't look at. If we don't pursue holiness in our mind, then we will allow our thoughts to go to places and think things that they should not think. If we do not pursue holiness in our body, we will allow our body to do things that are not a good testimony or not reflections of the holiness that a Christian should follow. And so, do you see how that works? If we do not follow after holiness, our body and our mind, our flesh, just goes in its own direction, which is a fleshly, worldly direction. Now I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter. We'll reference this passage again, I'm sure, throughout the message here. But in 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." This is what Ben was talking about. The former lusts that we pursued in our ignorance. And how we should, not follow after them. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," of lifestyle, of who we are. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Looking at this definition here of holy, so the other one that was in Hebrews there is much more the idea of sanctification. This one here, God commands that we should be holy as he is holy. This one here is whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense, hence pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. That's what this definition here, according to the Webster's 1812 dictionary, that's how this it defines this word holy here. Whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense, hence pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Then it goes on, applies to God. It says God is holy. Applied to the Supreme Being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And then as man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. The word here, holy, also, the second definition, is the word hallowed or consecrated. Consecrated is to set apart as for sacred use or to the service or worship of God. A frequent sense in Scripture is the holy Sabbath, holy oil, holy vessels, a holy nation, the holy temple, a holy priesthood. The idea of that set apartness is what I want to get across here this morning. Much more also, but that's what I want us to consider here a little bit. The set apartness, which is a separation, where you separate something from the whole and you separate it to something else. And that separation is what is also an example or what holiness is, where we take something and we set it apart. This is specifically for God to use. And in the Old Testament, we have this fairly clear. You have the temple and you have the ornaments of the temple, you know, the cups and different utensils that they use, and those were set apart specifically for the use in the worship of God. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you would have the abominable, the evil, then you would have the common, which is the everyday use of things, then you have these holy set apart items. So those three. Whereas in the New Testament, I believe you do not have the common. The common being the everyday use things. Everything that the Christian should do or does or thinks or pursues or follows after should be in the realm or in the category of set apartness for God, of holiness to God. And so now you only have two categories. You have the wicked or the abominable, and then you have the holy and the righteous, the consecrated. Only those two. And, you know, when we put it that way, then we're like, then it's just black and white. It's either evil or it's good. What about, you know, the common things like work? I go to work. Is work holy? Yes, work is holy. If you are working as unto the Lord, it is holy. If you're working for your own selfish gain, working is good, but you need to adjust your attitude. Working and the things that the Christian does should come from that heart and attitude and seeking after and following after holiness. I'm not going to do the bad things, but all these middle things, that's okay. I won't dabble too much into the holy things. I'll just stay here in the middle and I'll be okay. There is no middle. The middle is gone. It's moved into one. Either it's unholy, abominable, wicked, or it's holy and acceptable and consecrated to God and the service of God. So we have those two. Here, Let me see. Man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified. And here we, maybe as mankind, and I don't want to water this down at all, but here we feel like this is a high standard. How can this ever take place? How can we ever attain to something that holy? And the answer, where it starts with, is a transformation of the heart. God comes in, transforms your desires, your wishes, your pursuits, and he changes the heart from the inside. And as he changes your heart, life begins new. You have a new life. And this changing of the heart is what the scripture calls being born again, the transformation. And many people, they get hung up on a lot of, I want to do the right thing. I want to please God. I want to do what God says. And they try without the heart being transformed. And they are miserable. They're difficult. They have a hard life because they're trying to do right, but yet sin is in their members. And sin is taking control. And sin is directing them. But they're trying. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. And then the transformation takes place, the new birth, and all of a sudden all things are become new. Now, this is the in a sense the simple gospel. And yet it's immensely complicated in the sense we can't explain how it is, but it's simple in the sense that God does it in our hearts, and we, those of us that have experienced it, we look at it this way. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I don't know when it happened. I don't even know how it happened. I just know I was dead, and now I'm alive. And you have that transformation that takes place. From here, we notice that our flesh still has some carnal and fleshly and sinful tendencies that it wants to gravitate back to. And there is, I think, where the verse out of Hebrews, follow after holiness, that sanctification, that holiness. And the Hebrew writer there is making it very, very clear, if this is not something you're going to follow after, you will not see God. You will not see God. The something that we often maybe buck at a little bit is the term sinless perfection. And I'm not a sinless perfection type of person where I would teach that. But I wonder if our mentality against that teaching opens the door for us to justify a lot of questionable actions. And instead, we should look at it as, God is making me holy, and as I walk with him and follow him, and he reveals things in my life, I turn from them, repent of them, and then he makes me holy again. And as I will continue to walk, he reveals things to me, my attitudes, my heart disposition, even my desires, then he sanctifies me again, I repent, and God makes us holy. From one stage of holiness to the next stage, to the next stage, to the next stage, if I can describe it that way. I mean, ultimately, there's just one. But that process of sanctifying, being sanctified here, and then sanctified when we realize that, I thought I was beyond this already. But God shows us that he needs to do needs to deal with a few more things in our life. And from there, as we have that heart, that born-again heart that loves God and follows after God and God reveals things, I believe that is what following after holiness is. We don't willfully do things that we know are anti-God. We don't willfully follow after and pursue sinful practices. We don't willfully look at things that are questionable. We guard. We are careful in our own hearts. And that is that sanctifying process. The idea of holiness, continuing on here, the idea of holiness is separation from evil and separated onto God. Many times, individuals want to, you know, don't do this, leave what is wrong, you know, don't do what is wrong, but they fail to convey or grab a hold of to what is right. And we get lost in that transition period. Holiness is not just leaving the evil things or the wrong things. Separation unto God, holiness, is also moving in the direction of God. And so then the things that you, you know, that took up your energy in the sinful realm, if you just leave that and don't replace it with something profitable and valuable, then your tendency in the flesh will be to be drawn back into that. It needs to be replaced with something profitable. So separation is a leaving, forsaking one and following another. from unto, forsake this, follow that. The scripture says in Genesis 1, one of the first things that God did was he separated the darkness from the light. He separated those two things. And I think that's a good picture. Sin is always, depicted as darkness. Darkness is depicted as sin. And light is depicted as holiness and godliness. And Genesis 1, in the creation of the world, God separated those two. So we think a good picture here. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Consider a few verses here. So 2 Corinthians 7, 1. When this letter was written, they did not have chapter divisions or verse divisions. And I find it interesting that whoever put those divisions there put this verse or this chapter division right here. Because verse 1 there says, having therefore, well, wherefore, we'll look at that. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and notice this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let's go through this verse a little bit here. So he says, having these promises, which promises? If we go back all the way to the first verse of the previous chapter, so it's chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says this, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. That's Paul's heart. And that would be my heart. That was, I think, believe Brother Ben's heart this morning. God's grace goes out. His gospel goes out. The grace of God goes out in this congregation this morning. And some of you, I hope it's very few or none, kind of disregard it. The grace goes out and you received it in vain. Meaning you didn't believe it or apply it or follow after it. And so it's in vain. And as probably somewhat in the context here, you know, maybe the Corinthians that he's addressing were Christians and they went back into sinful practices. So the extension of grace was there. Maybe they received it even, but then they turned from God. And if they do not repent, then that act of receiving that grace was totally in vain. Now, when we think of how many people reject God's offer of salvation, sometimes I wonder, why did Jesus even go? There's so many people that reject it. Jesus extended his offer of salvation. his offer of grace, and they spurn it. And so then, did he offer it in vain? I guess for them, he did. But for those of us who believe and follow after, he did not give it in vain. And so Paul's desire here is that they would not receive God's grace in vain. Then we go down to verse 14. Paul giving some clear instructions here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So he's making it clear darkness and light cannot be together. Holiness and unholiness or sinfulness cannot be together. Dropping to 16, listen to this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a blessing that God extends that, and he says, they shall be my people. They shall be my people. And there's an Old Testament passage. But I think this is what God says to the heathen or to the non-Jewish people, as well as to those, the Jews, but to all mankind. I guess put it that way, all mankind. And he says, I will dwell in them. Do you want God to dwell in you? He says, and I will walk in them, kind of in their midst. Here's, I think, how he's talking it, because it's a people. And I will be their God. You know, some of the Old Testament passages, we read about, you know, there was never a God who made one people his kind of like sole ownership. The personal side of God being our God and God saying he will be our God. I mean, I think that's just beautiful. And then he calls them my people. You know, that's that's an identity with the living God, and I think that's wonderful. Verse 17 here, now he says, wherefore come out from among them, so separate yourselves from the wickedness, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and then God says, I will receive you. Do you want God to receive you? I want God to receive me. So, you know, here he says what we should do, so he will. And I look at this as the promises that it says there in verse 1 of the next chapter. These are the promises that God will be my God, that God will dwell in the midst, my midst, our midst, that God will receive me. He will receive us. Verse 18, and will be a father. Talk about a New Testament principle here, even though, again, this is still quoting from the Old Testament. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. 1 John 3, verse 1, I believe it is. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. These are the promises that are extended to you and me this morning. And that is exciting, and that's what he's referring to. Therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, because these promises are extended to us, the grace of God, the acceptance of God, the love that God has for you and for me, these are the promises and the father relationship that God wants to have with you, you his sons and you his daughters, as a father taking care of you, watching over you, giving direction, blessing you, encouraging you the way that a true and faithful father would do. This is what God wants to do. And because of these promises, let us, you know, that's a Hebrews verse there. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, let us put away our fleshly inclinations and our fleshly desires and pursue holiness. That holiness would be perfected in us. In us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, forsake this and follow that, forsake our evil desires and follow God. Now, I have to just say here again, these things cannot be done unless God has done a surgical maneuver or transaction or an operation on your heart. Given you that, taken out the stony heart and put in the new heart. That needs to take place. But from there, the interesting, you know, as I was pondering this and thinking about this, we sometimes kind of look at it, well, God does all of the sanctifying, God does all the making us clean, God does all of these things. We're helpless beings, we can't do anything. But yet the verse says, let us cleanse ourselves. There's something that God expects you and I to do and respond and apply to our lives. Let us cleanse ourselves. I believe as God, as we have a heart towards God and seek God, and we find, so that individual, let it be a young person, let it be an older person, who loves God and seeks after God, and he finds all of a sudden, you know, our flesh is fleshly, and all of a sudden this evil thought comes into your mind, maybe a bad thought, or a sinful thought. And God, as we recognize this, we are grieved, and we acknowledge it, and we cry out to God for help. Those are ways that we can cleanse ourselves. And as we mature and reflect on God's goodness and on God's grace and on God's word and on this pursuit or this following after, those types of thoughts and even desires will get less and less and eventually disappear. A young person, especially somebody who's been involved in a lot of sinful things, you know, has really let his mind go in his unconverted state. Sometimes it takes a while for God to sanctify that mind so that it's clean and the stuff doesn't keep coming back. Doesn't mean that he's not a Christian, but it sometimes takes a while. And the important thing here is that heart to serve God, to apply and do where we can, and God, I believe, then will do a work, a deeper work even in our hearts. But these things, we don't just sit back and do nothing. We actively pursue God. Scripture talks about confession, talks about repentance, and when we do those types of things, you know, I think we're in part fulfilling what it says here, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. Going to a little bit what I shared yesterday, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul instructs his disciples here, or Paul instructs the Corinthians. He says to them, whatever ye do, wherefore whatever ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So that's, I believe, another way that we can cleanse ourselves. Things that we do with the purpose of God, for God's glory. Here we have the two-letter word, which is do, which is an action word. And this is a practical list, eat and drink. And with that, we also have, I think, other things that we could add under the category of do. Whatever we do, whatever music we listen to, however we dress when we put our clothes on, wherever we go, whatever recreational activities we do, all of those things should be done for the glorification of God, unto holiness, onto what is right. And as it says here in 1 Corinthians 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we do these things onto holiness. Moving on, a few more verses here. 2 Peter 3:11 says, actually back up a little bit, 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation there is a verse that we, I think, read already, but conversation there is lifestyle. And that's why I specifically mentioned some of these items that I did. Our lifestyle needs to be a lifestyle of holiness, the things that we pursue and live for and live after. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, meaning the context here is kind of the end of the world and the judgment of the world burning up, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter there says, you know, since everything that we see and touch and hold, from, you know, this building to the vehicles we drive to the houses that we build, there will come a day when they will just all burn up. And so if we spend all this time, assembling toys and collecting things that will burn up anyway, isn't that a vain pursuit? Peter here then says, what manner of persons ought we to be? We should live holy lifestyles onto godliness. Now, I realize we need all of those things, houses and vehicles to do work and things like that. So it's not, the issue isn't that those things are wrong per se, but it's our pursuit. If that's our focus, bigger, better, the next best thing, there is, I think, where we're missing the mark. We're missing what God has. These things will all be dissolved. And when and how exactly, we don't know. But let's pursue all holiness and godliness. A few more verses here that I'll read quickly. Hebrews 12:10. It says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, talking about our fathers punishing us, but he, talking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God's chastening that he gives in your life is so that you will be a partaker of holiness. And the chastening that God does in our lives is different for different people. I think sometimes God does chasten with sickness. Sometimes God chastens with financial loss. Sometimes God chastens with a rebuke from somebody else. So the God's form of chastening is one that takes different applications, different ways. But God's desire is that it would produce holiness within us. Years ago, I'm kind of embarrassed about this, but years ago we went to the zoo. So this was the Detroit Zoo. This was before I was married. And I had been, you know, shortly before this, I'd become a Christian, and I wanted to be a testimony for Jesus. And so I had a shirt on, a T-shirt I forget what it said. I don't know, some Christian slogan or something was on the front. And I remember putting it on for the very purpose that I wanted to be a testimony. And I wanted to be a light to other people or example to other people. And so when we're at the zoo, there at the one spot, we're trying to see the animals. And so I got up on the fence, a couple steps up, and really trying to look, you know, with my feet way up and way up, kind of bending over the railing to really see this animal. I don't remember what animal it was. And then there was a mother with a small child not too far away, and they were close enough that I could hear what the mother said to that child. And she said, there is a perfect example of what you should not do. And oh, I was smitten. I was smitten. Here, we're trying to do what's right, and I do something so foolish. And how often is that in other areas, too, where we think we're doing something good, and then we make a foolish mistake, and we just mar the testimony of Christ? Let's be aware, be on guard there, and be that example, not only think it, but then be it as well. Moving on. Luke 1:75, the context here is the birth of Christ, or before the announcement. He says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that, I believe the context there is speaking of Jesus. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So this is what God does in your life. He wants to make you free from sin. And then your fruit is unto holiness. And then the benefit of all of that, the holiness that God produces in our life, is eternal life. What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? And even if we get harmed by the physically here, God is greater. And they can destroy our bodies. But we, as the scripture says, I think it's in Matthew, we should fear him that can destroy body and soul in hell. Here on this earth, they can only destroy our bodies. So let us, as it says there in Hebrews, let us follow after holiness. Pursue that. Allow God to do that work in our hearts and be active participants with God and ask him to transform our hearts from the inside. Let us, as the Hebrew writer says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. May God add his blessing.